time is moving on. But if you ever notice how in churches they always put clocks behind you, not in front of you. If you didn't know, the reason is that is to just communicate a subtle message there that it's the preacher who is in control of time, not you. And I feel especially sorry for you this morning because I'm an African speaker. I'm from Africa. And in Africa, we say, you Westerners have got your clocks or your watches, but we have the time. So. Matthew chapter 13. I want to read from verse 1 to verse 23. I want to read up to verse 58 because I only prepared on the parable of the sower only the first 23 verses there. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But the other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their ears they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your ears, for they see, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when a tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. You know, when I was told that I should preach from this, I thought, oh, easy peasy, this is simple, straightforward parable. And it isn't until Jesus begins to quote from Isaiah that you start having a little bit of a problem there to try and understand the commission that was given to Isaiah, what he was supposed to go and tell people. But we will come to that. According to the Gospel of Matthew, this is the beginning of a series of parables that Jesus said or used in his teaching. And they are known as the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me just say quickly here that it is important for us to understand what is being said in these parables. Some of them are quite interlinked. They have the same theme that's being repeated over and over again. But it is important for us to understand. Because from the moment that you are born again, from the moment that you say, I'm a Christian, you have come into a different kingdom. So it is important to understand how this kingdom works. And Jesus here calls it the kingdom of heaven. In the Gospel of Mark, it's called the kingdom of God. Now, it's a phrase that Jesus himself preferred and liked to use quite a lot. I know that we talk about there are so many phrases that we use in our Christian talk that have become part of our language. But Jesus liked this phrase, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And it is important for us who have entered into this kingdom to know exactly what does it mean by kingdom of heaven and what is this kingdom of heaven. Because, you know, when we become Christians, we are coming from a different kingdom that's operating out there. And we need to know how to live in this kingdom. Because this kingdom has got a king who is ruling in it. And the things that he is saying apply to us. They are the things that make sense for us to be able to make sense of the world in which he has put us in. So I hope that I will be able to share a little bit of light on this parable. And what I want to do, what I've done is divided this section into three parts. I've missed out the explanation of the parable because there's a sense in which it is clear, it is straightforward. You see, when someone said to me, you're going to preach on Matthew 18, that's why I thought, oh, it's easy, because Jesus actually explains what the parable says after his disciples have asked him. But I want to look at the first part, which is the parable itself. And then I want to look at his explanation why he is teaching in parables. And then we'll look at what I call understanding the secrets of the kingdom. And I'll refer to other sections of scripture there. And then I'll have the final section, which will be bringing the whole passage to a close. And what should be our response to what Jesus is saying here? Now, it is important as we look at this parable to note what Jesus is not saying. It's easy to see what he is saying, but it's not easy to see what he is not saying. And so often when we preachers are preaching, we are quick to pick up on the different types of soils because we say, you know, they represent different types of hearts or different types of hearers of God's word. And we put them together as, you know, the wayside are the thoughtless hearers. The stony places or the rocky ground are, you know, the ones that are fickle. And the thorns are the ones that are worldly. And the good ground are those that are truly pious. But notice carefully here that Jesus does not say it was careless for the sower to just throw his seed by the path or by the wayside. Now, modern means of or ways of farming have transformed farming completely. So here in England, you never see a sower sowing his seed in the way that this parable talks about the sower sowing his seed. But where we live and where we're coming from now, we see this every day. We see people walking around with a bag of rice seed and throwing it around exactly in the way that Jesus described here. Now, Jesus could have said, look, if you are going to sow seed, you make sure that you avoid the paths because you are going to waste your seed. Seed is precious. So don't waste it by throwing it by the wayside. Make sure that you concentrate on the ground that you have prepared. Secondly, you could have said, avoid the stones or the rocky ground. Better still, you could say, look for equipment that will get rid of the stones because you can't do that. These days with modern farming, you can get nice things that can dig up the rocks and you can clear them out and, you know, throw them away. So that by the time you are planting on soil that is good. He could have said that. He doesn't. The thorns, again, in Mozambique, again where we live, you notice that if a man is walking or going away to the fields, they never leave home without a machete. They never leave home without a machete. It's almost the equivalent of your credit card here or your debit card here. Okay?
You never leave home without it. They never go anywhere. Even on a bike, you find that the carrier of the bike, they've strapped the machete with them. And the idea is that you never know when you need it. So again here in this parable, Jesus could have said, look, if there are thorns, go in with your machete and clear them. Clear the thorns, dig up the soil, so that when you start sowing and when you start throwing your seed, it goes onto nice ground that's well prepared. He also does not say, it is important that when you are sowing your seed, you concentrate on good ground. He could have said that. He could have said, go and concentrate only on the good ground. So you walk around the length and breadth of a field, throwing your seed very carefully, and then you turn around, avoid the footpath, avoid the thorns, avoid the stones, or the rocky soil. He doesn't say that. And we have to ask ourselves why. As I said, we preachers are very quick to pick on how each soil is analyzed, to analyze each soil. For us today, that is much more attractive. And we tend to make it the responsibility of the soil that it should have done something with what it has received. Well, Jesus does point a little bit to that, but it's as if he's saying the sower must understand his responsibility, he must understand his job. His job is not to look where the seed is going to fall. His job is to just carry on and throw the seed. And then he seems to say, yes, it is the responsibility of the soil what it is going to do with the seed. So yes, the soil is responsible for what it takes in. But the sower has his own responsibility and he should just concentrate on that. It is not for him to analyze, is this good soil? Are there stones here? Should I avoid the thorns there? No, he's not supposed to do that. Well, Jesus doesn't spend too much time talking about that. You know, I want to quickly say here that the gospel sower, or this one who sows the gospel, as far as we can see from this parable, is the only sower who is not allowed to analyze soils. If you are doing any kind of farming, it is important to analyze soils. I grew up on a farm. So I know a little bit about this because I used to see the missionaries used to come here, come into the farm where I grew up, spending a lot of time analyzing the soils, and they would try and look for specialists here who would come and analyze soils. You can do that in that kind of farming, but in this kind of farming where you are actually throwing away the gospel seed, you are not allowed that luxury to do soil analysis in your laboratory. There is a story that is told of William Booth, who said, you know him, he sent many missionaries all over the world, and he received back a letter from a team that he had sent somewhere else, and they said, things are so hard for us, we have tried everything in our efforts to present the gospel to these people. We don't see any response, we don't see any fruit. He wrote back to them, and all he said was, have you tried tears? It's a nice story because it illustrates what I'm trying to say here. It wasn't for them to say, why are we not seeing fruit amongst the people that we are preaching to? It wasn't for them. Their responsibility was to preach faithfully. Paul, in another place, says to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, in Acts, he says to them, I did not hide from you day and night with tears. I poured out my heart to you so that you would see the full revelation of God. He could have spent time saying, I want to see if I can analyze your hearts. Are your hearts prepared for what I'm going to say? Can you take it in? Are you going to use it? Are you going to produce fruit? It isn't the job of the sower to spend time doing that. The job of the sower is to scatter the seed. And there's a reason here. I hope that this comes as an encouragement to those that are sowing seed here in England, and indeed those that are going to sow seed in Mozambique. I hope this comes as an encouragement. Because if you spend time looking at how your ground looks like, I mean, if I was a farmer here in England, this would be time to close my farm down. Because everything dies in winter, doesn't it? So if a farmer is going to spend time looking at what the ground looks like, what the fields look like, and then all he's going to see at a certain time of the year is white snow, he will say, forget it, I'm wasting my time here. A farmer does not give up his farm in winter. So although there are thorny grounds, although there are rocky grounds, here in England and in many parts of the world, we as sowers of the seed is not to analyze and say, we can't go there or we can't do that, because that's not our job. Our job is to go there with the seed. What that soul is going to do with the seed, well, Jesus tells us here. But again, it's very interesting to see even in his explanation of the different, his explanation of the parable, he doesn't say this is what is going to be done to soil which did not produce much. He doesn't. There is almost no judgment as to what the soils, based on what the soils have produced. We sometimes put ourselves in situations that become very difficult because we say to ourselves, you know, why am I producing only 30-fold? Well, yes, while there's potential for you to produce 60-fold or 100-fold, Jesus does not say here that this wasn't good enough. He just says that's what happened. The different souls produced a different harvest. And why doesn't Jesus spend time, he doesn't spend time telling us more about what should have been done and, you know, what the sower should have done? It's as if Jesus understood that the sower in this story understood that his job was not to judge the soil, but the soil would do whatever it wanted to do with the seed. He also understood that Jesus understood that his ministers, those who scatter the seed, must scatter the seed to everyone without choosing. He also understood that God, who directed the sending into the chosen hearts, which he has prepared to receive it, knows what he's doing when the seed goes out. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. We are to go out into every street or into the lands of the city. As many as we find, we are to invite to the supper. We are not to choose. Many are called, but few are chosen. Not by us. They are not chosen by us. And it was never intended that the external call should be as narrow as the election. It was never God's intention. This is one of the reasons why I believe we have this parable here. As a preacher, I must be careful that my preaching does not consist far more of soil analysis than of sowing of the seed. We leave the analyzing of the soil to God. I take my commission from his hands, and my desire is to see it fulfilled. I want to do what pleases him. I want to do what he is asking me to do, and he has never asked me to analyze soils. So even if your heart is hard as a rock, or it's stony, I want you to know that even this morning, as the word of God is being preached, there is seed that is still coming to you. There is a handful of seed that's being thrown to you. You who are hard like a trodden rod, there is a handful for you as well. Even among thorns, even this morning, there is some seed that's coming to you, falling like a heavenly shower, because God is not going to discriminate who hears his word. When the disciples heard this parable, they went to Jesus and said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" They demanded an explanation. Why do you speak in parables? And then Jesus said something which, to an extent, is puzzling, because he says to them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." In verse 11. And the moment you hear the word secrets, if you are like me, your ears should jump up. Because there's nothing like secrets. There's nothing exciting like secrets. Now, what does he mean by secrets? Why is he saying to us that there are some things that are actually open to us, which are not open to other people? If that is true, then I want to know these secrets. Wouldn't you want to know these secrets? You don't need to turn there. But in Psalm 103, verse 7, there is a verse which says, He made known his ways to his servant Moses. Or other verses say, he made known his secrets to his servant Moses. Wouldn't you want to know what those secrets are? What are they? What is it that God wants us to know? even through the parables. I'll come back to that later. Now, but when Jesus begins to explain to his disciples why he's teaching in parables, he goes to the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. Now, it is important for us to understand, because even Paul affirms this later on, that the mysteries, the secrets of God, they are not really secrets. They are open for everybody to know. So if you are not in the know, you need to find out why. This is not something that is truly hidden. It is open. They are open secrets. We need to be careful that in Jesus saying it is for you to know the secrets, because you are in the kingdom, and to others do not understand this, Jesus is not affirming the idea that, oh, so there is them and then there is us. Something that I had to learn when I went as a missionary to Mozambique. It's so easy. Because you begin to see the world in terms of them and us. And we do it everywhere. You probably do it here as well. You walk past a place where you know there's a lot of wickedness going on there. Immediately your heart, it's them and us. Us who are righteous and them that are wicked. This is not what Jesus is saying. Because as I said, Paul calls the mysteries of God that they are open. They are open before everyone who has good eyes to see. Except that some choose not to see them. Now, in explaining this parable, Jesus quotes Isaiah 6, verse 9, and I should say this is where it becomes difficult. But we have to look at the context in which the words from Isaiah were used. And when I looked at this, this is where I realized that Isaiah chapter 6 fits in nicely for Jesus in this parable of the sower. Because there, in the book of Isaiah, when by the time you get to chapter 6, from chapter 1, you have read about all the sins of the nation of Judah. The things that they were doing. How they had moved away from God's word and God's truth. But these are the same people that Isaiah is being sent to go and preach to. So at first, when you look at the actual commission and the actual words that God is saying to Isaiah, it looks as if God is saying something that's so strange. Because how can you send somebody to go and tell people not to understand and to go and effect hardening, and also spiritual blindness? Now, how does that make sense? And in verse 9 in Isaiah chapter 6, you've got an idea there of Isaiah talking about both the outer faculties of understanding and hearing and the inner understanding. He talks about hearing and seeing, which are the inner faculties. And then he talks about the outer faculties. And then he talks about understanding and discerning and perceiving, which is knowing. This is inward. So as far as Isaiah is concerned, in those verses, you have an idea, or in that just one verse, you have an idea that what he's talking about is total misunderstanding of what he's being saying. Because not even the heart can perceive what he's being saying. Not even the hearing, the outer hearing. These people are just refusing to hear. Now, what caused this total inability to comprehend the message that Isaiah was going to bring? In Isaiah chapter 28, in verse 9 to 10, you get an idea. They complain that Isaiah's message was so simple, it was fit only for Sunday school or for kindergarten. They say the way he taught, it was just a line here, and a line here, a precept here, and a precept. It was so simple. And that's the same with the parables that Jesus was talking here. There's not even a single parable that you read and you say, what does he mean? It's simple and straightforward. But it was in the simplicity of the message that they got tripped up. They missed the truth of what God was saying to them because it was just, as far as they were concerned, it was so simple. And so what Isaiah was facing was the preacher's dilemma. If hearers are resistant to the truth, his only recourse is to tell the truth again, more clearly than before. But to do this is to expose them to the risk of rejecting the truth yet again, and therefore increased hardness of heart. It could even be that the next rejection will prove to be the point at which the heart is hardened beyond recovery. Because people are saying, I've heard this thing before. The human eye cannot see this point, because it goes unnoticed. But God knows it and approves it as he presides in perfect justice over what is going on in the heart as someone is hearing his word. If you talk to so many people now in this country, anything that's said in this book, some people actually refer to them as fairy tales because they're just so simple. How can anybody believe this? Now, they are not rejecting this message because it's difficult to understand. It's just so simple. How can somebody believe that someone died on the cross and that takes away our sins? It's got to be much more complicated than that. It probably explains why New Age or anything that is coming from the East is much more attractive because, I mean, does anybody understand New Age teaching? You don't. Everything goes and everything comes. But that's what seems to attract more people. That which is clear and straightforward is not attractive. So it was in the simplicity of the message that Jesus is saying, I use parables because they are simple for everybody to understand. And it was in the use of the parables that many missed the teachings of Jesus. Now let me go back to the story of Moses in trying to understand the secrets of the kingdom. In Exodus chapter 32 and in Numbers chapter 14, those are the two incidences in the scripture where God is just about fed up with the nation of Israel. And he makes Moses an offer. He says, I will destroy this nation and out of you I will raise another nation that's better than them. Now, with the pride of my heart, if I was made an offer like that, I probably would fall for it. I'll say, sounds like a good deal. Because to have a nation that will no longer be called, that will no longer refer to Abraham as their father, but Shechem is their father, or Moses is their father, that sounds great. But Moses refuses and makes an appeal to God. And he said, have you ever thought about what other nations are going to think if they hear about this? So what is Moses appealing to? He's appealing to the glory of God amongst the nations, amongst the people. There is an understanding in Moses' heart that deep down in his heart that when Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt and they saw the Israelites dying at the Red Sea, it wasn't because God hated the Egyptians. He understood that. That's why Psalm 103 says, God made his secrets known to his servant Moses. Now, I bring this in the context of Matthew chapter 13 again to emphasize that the gospel message is for everyone. God has got a mission to reach the lost. And those that bear his seed, those that carry his message, those that bear his word, those that represent him here, do not have any right to choose who they will preach to. As I said earlier on, we like to focus on the different types of soul because that allows us to do something that the scriptures say we cannot do. It allows us to judge. It allows us to put labels on people. We say, oh, they are a very hard group of people to reach with the gospel. See, that's a label. Stony ground, that's a label. Thorns, that's a label. And so, in our hearts and our minds, we miss out the secrets of God that he needs to reveal to us about his heart for the lost and about his heart for the nations. We cannot do that. In John chapter 4, again a very common story, popular story that we all know, Jesus spends a lot of time talking to a Samaritan woman. And in the reading of the Gospels, you'll discover there that he says some things that he never said to anybody. But he's talking to this Samaritan woman who he knew exactly who she was. When his disciples come back, they're puzzled, they're confused, they do not understand what is going on. And Jesus doesn't help because he actually refuses to eat the food that they're going to buy in the town. So in their minds, they're beginning to think, what is going on here? Later on, when the Samaritans are coming, after the woman had gone into the town and they said, come and see a man. And when the Samaritans are coming, Jesus says something. He says to his disciples, lift up your eyes because the harvest is ready. Now, I want you to know that for a Jewish to hear that, For a Jewish follower of Jesus to hear Jesus pointing to Samaritans and saying, that is the harvest. That's ready. It would have blown their minds away. Because in their minds, they had put a label on the Samaritans. That they are outside of God's promises. They are hard ground. They are thorns. We have, the Samaritan woman put it this way, we have no dealings. You Jews have no dealings with us Samaritans. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And yet Jesus looks at them and says, they are a harvest ready for people to go in. And if you read the book of Acts, you see that it took a long time for the apostles to see this, to understand this. For the words of Jesus to begin to make sense of, oh, that's what he meant when he said the Samaritans are a harvest. It took a long time. Because of pride of race and prejudice. And in the parable of the sower, it is quite clear that there is no room for that. There is no human being that's excluded or that should be denied the opportunity to hear the word of God. Now, I talk like this and many people might think, but hey, we are Christians, what's the big deal? I want to be honest with you that it is amongst Christians that I've heard some of the most saddening misunderstanding or misconceptions about, say, Muslims or Hindus. And if it was just misconceptions, that would be fine. We wouldn't even be talking about that. But there is almost like we close our doors and we say, there's no dealings with us, between us and them. We can't. And I want you to know that you represent this kingdom of heaven that Jesus begins to talk about quite a lot here. And so, you might need to realign both heart and mind so that you open your heart, you open your doors, so that the seed is scattered everywhere. What they do with it is no business of yours. It's not my business either. You leave that to God. So Jesus, in pointing to the Samaritans and saying to his disciples it was a harvest, he was challenging their view of the Samaritans. And I trust and hope that my prayer is that in reading together the parable of the sower, some of our views about certain groups of people are challenged this morning. And we need to ask ourselves, how does God want us to look at his harvest? Or how does God want us to look at the fields that are there ready for planting? I want to close with this. First one is a question. Are you a sower? This morning, do you see your role as a sower? But are you a sower who only work on ground which is good? I want to challenge you from Scripture and say, lift up your eyes. And you'll find that you are surrounded by hard soils, stony places and thorns. And God is asking you to stretch out your hand and scatter the seed there as well. Not just on hard ground. Do not judge the soil. Leave that to him. Do not hold back. The Scriptures say, freely you have received, freely give. So scatter liberally. Scatter God's seed liberally. That's what God wants. That's the reason why we have been entrusted with this word. So that we can scatter it where he wants it to go. Secondly, you may be a seed yourself this morning. You may be a seed in God's hand. The question is, are you going to let him scatter you to the ends of the earth where he wants you to be, where he wants you to go? Will you let God scatter you to the dry and hard and stony grounds that need the seed? You might say, but I can't. That could be my death. The answer to that is yes. Because unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it yields nothing. Just like Isaiah, this calls for obedience. When Isaiah was being called to go to a nation that had become hard, a nation that had lost everything that God had put in them,
His response was, "Here am I, send me." Lastly, maybe you are here and you know that your heart is hard towards God. You know that you've never allowed seed, God's seed, to take root in your heart. You know that you have probably choked God's seed in your heart by the many things that Jesus talks about here. And yet, you come to church. You have not stopped coming to church, but you know that it is not growing the way that it should grow. And sometimes it's so easy when that happens to blame God and say, "God, why is this not happening? Why is the seed not taking in the way that it should take? Why has your word not meant what it seems to mean to others? How come there's no fruit?" I want to say this morning, will you let God touch you? Will you let God touch you? Because the ground does not prepare itself. You might be able to recognize what your problem is. I want you to know that the answer is in God Himself who is speaking to you this morning. Let us bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your word which comes to us to encourage us and to lift us up, to point the way that we should go, to understand your ways and to understand your secrets, so that we can be better representatives of your kingdom, those that will truly show your glory and be a witness for you in this generation. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to your word and your faithfulness to us, and for ministering to us in your spirit. We lift up your name this morning and pray that you will touch our hearts. Thank you, Father. Amen.